Can I ask you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 and 43? In the bulletin, I have starting with verses 25, but if you'll bear with me, I would like to go back a few verses, some that I covered last time. We were on the narrative of Joseph. So Genesis 42, if I could start in verse 14. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there's any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And so they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And as he turned himself away from them and wept, then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, and to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed and an encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, told him all that happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to him, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" Chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to him, "Go back and buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to these words, Could we possibly have known that he would say, Bring your brother down? Then Judah said to his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. And their father Israel said to them, If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his word. If I asked you if the name of Ayalon Cardi meant anything to you, I think most of you would say that the name really doesn't mean anything. But if I asked you, you've seen the heartbreaking photo of a drowned three-year-old Syrian refugee boy, I think most of you would have said you've seen the photo. It's been posted all over the internet. Many newspapers carried the photo. The image was so tragic and so powerful that it brought to the awareness of many in the world the plight of these refugees that are pouring into Europe. Many cried out, what can be done by this? The impact and the image of that boy was much greater than just hearing the numbers of the refugees and their plight. A number or statistic could never do what that photo did. If I were to ask you, at least you who are young enough to remember, when you think of the Vietnam War, and if I were to ask you to think of a photo of the Vietnam War, what photo would come to the forefront of your mind? For some of you, it might be the My Lai Massacre, and the one Lieutenant Kelly was involved in. Or perhaps the photo of an overloaded helicopter leaving the U.S. embassy as the U.S. was pulling out of Vietnam. I'm guessing there would be a number of you, perhaps even most of you, would remember the photo of a Vietnamese man being shot in the head by another Vietnamese man in the city of Saigon. The man being shot was a captured Viet Cong soldier. The man doing the shooting, holding a pistol, was a South Vietnamese general. Now, on the surface of it, it looked a little rough. Just for a little reminder, the U.S. was supporting the South. We were supporting this general and their war, fighting with and alongside them. But it looked on the surface as if the general was just cold-heartedly executing this captured, bound prisoner of war on the streets of Saigon. No trial, no hearing, just a heartless execution. I should add that the photo was published with no context given to it. No story behind the photo. The Viet Cong soldier being executed was actually part of a death squad that would go around and seek out and kill South Vietnamese government officials. The Viet Cong soldier had recently killed an official of this particular general who did the shooting and also his family. The South Vietnamese general did take matters into his own hands. He did execute justice, but context does help paint a picture of the whole situation. Even the photographer who took that picture regrets that the story behind the photo didn't get out. However, the image did make an impact, a huge impact here in the States. The anti-war crowd adopted as a symbolic image of the atrocities that we as a country were both supporting and committing. The image was so horrific that it caused action and change. Again, this image carried so much of an impact on folks that the anti-war rhetoric it produced, yes, it even caused a change in many hearts of the American people who viewed it. Yes, a picture can paint more than 1,000 words can ever affect. The effect of a picture can have more effect than 1,000 words. In today's reading, we don't have any photos, but we do have images. Images that made a profound impact on Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers. Images that pierced their hearts and brought about conviction of sin and humility of heart. And as I read today's passages, there's three images that in particular jumped out to me. Jacob's brothers see the image of their toughest and most violent brother bound before their eyes. How disheartening to see the strongest among them be bound so easily. The brothers, as well as Jacob, had the image of the money being in the sacks of their grain. This spoke to their hearts in several ways, but it spoke profoundly to them that it wasn't an accident. God was dealing with them in a harsh fashion. Thirdly, the brothers had the image of their youngest brother, Benjamin, at the side of their father. As we continue on in this chapter, we see at each turn the goodness of God is leading Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, to repentance. Each turn, each testing, Jacob and his sons interpret it as God's hand against them, but in truth, it's God's hand of mercy leading them to repentance. Chapter 42 started like that. Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies. They've come to spy out the land. They deny the accusation. We are not spies. Your servants are 12 sons of one man. The youngest with our father, one is no more. Joseph orders that one brother will remain here, and the rest will return to their families. And when they come back, in order to verify their story, they must bring their youngest brother with them. That youngest brother is Benjamin. Well, at this point, in verse 21, that Joseph's brothers are showing signs of at least remorse, if not repentance. They said, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." This was the start of repentance. But as was mentioned a few weeks ago when we were in this chapter, is it truly repentance or simply remorse for the consequences of their sin? As Thomas Watson states in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, it is one thing to be a terrified sinner. It's another thing to be a repentant sinner. Were Joseph's brothers simply terrified sinners? Or were they truly repentant? The testing would continue, and the testing will bring revelation. Besides Joseph giving his brothers plenty of grain to take back to Egypt, he also gives them something else. He gives them one of those unforgettable images, as I mentioned earlier, the image of his brother Simeon being bound. And in verse 24, it says, they bound Simeon before their eyes. Now, Joseph could have had Simeon led away and had him bound, and not in front of his brother's eyes, not in front of them. They witnessed the helplessness of Simeon and as the unsympathetic guards treated him and bound him in such a way to show that Simeon was indeed a captive and not a guest in Egypt. That image of Simeon would be one of the last images Joseph's brothers would have before they returned to Canaan. Years earlier, they had sold their brother Joseph. They witnessed him being bound and taken captive to Egypt. Now they're witnessing another brother being bound, but held captive in Egypt. Again, each action of the prime minister of Egypt, who they don't know is their brother Joseph, causes their hearts to be hit with conviction of their own sin. As they watch Simeon being held captive, wouldn't they consider again the actions against Joseph being sold into captivity? When they saw the anguish of Simeon's soul, would it not bring heightened awareness of their own evil treatment of Joseph? Now, why did Joseph pick Simeon? Why not Reuben, who, being the oldest, would have been the leader of the brothers? Well, perhaps Joseph would have chosen his oldest brother, Reuben. But Joseph did hear Reuben state in verse 22 of chapter 42, "Did I not say, do not sin against the boy?" Reuben has some innocence in the matter. Next in the birth order is Simeon. Now, when we look at the life of Joseph, it's the most sterling of character. In fact, when I first started this narrative on Joseph, I said, we know Joseph sinned because Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's just very difficult to see where Joseph has indeed sinned. He was a type of Christ in many ways, and he was a type of Christ in character as well. Now, Simeon, on the other hand, was at the other end of the spectrum. We read of Simeon's sins. We read how Simeon and Levi slaughtered the men of Shechem because of their sister's honor was violated. And because of this, we read that Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You trouble me and make me obnoxious and among the inhabitants of the land." Jacob goes on, when we read of Jacob's last words to his sons in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 5, he says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place." In verse 7, it states, "Cursed be their anger, for it is a fierce, and for their wrath, for it is cruel." We get an idea of Jacob's opinion of Simeon. He was an angry, violent man. You can see why some rabbinical traditions have it that Simeon was the ringleader in selling Joseph into captivity. I would imagine that Simeon had the reputation of a fierce fighter, that folks probably stayed clear of. Don't mess with the sons of Jacob. Don't mess with Israel's boys because they're a rough lot, and especially stay away from Simeon. I think that's why Reuben had a secret plan to rescue Joseph before they sold him into slavery. I believe that Reuben was intimidated by the violent anger of his younger brother, Simeon. So if there was one who was most guilty of Joseph being sold into slavery, it was probably Simeon, and he is the one that is bound. Now just think of that image of the toughest of brothers being manhandled and bound that caused the hearts of Simeon's other brothers just to melt. It showed their own vulnerability. They were exposed. They are humbled. This is the last impressions they had before they leave Egypt. Now, the second indelible image made on Joseph's brother's mind was discovering their money was used to purchase grain was in their sacks. It was returned to them, unbeknownst to them. After ordering Simeon to be bound and put into prison, Joseph orders that each man's money is to be filled in, or is to be returned to him in his sack of filled grain. This was not discovered by Joseph's brothers until they were on their journey back to Canaan. Now, Scripture does not reveal to us Joseph's motive in giving him this money. If it was some sort of test, Scripture is not indicating it. If we look ahead this chapter, in chapter 43, we read that when Joseph's brothers return to Egypt, they tell Joseph's steward with much anxiousness of the money being found in their sacks. And if you recall the story, do you remember what the steward said to him? He says, "Peace be with you. Your God, the God of your fathers, has given you this treasure. The money you have given me, I have." It seems Joseph had arranged it in such a way that the money that they paid for the grain was actually given. For the steward says, "I have your money." I think it's incredibly telling that each man's money was returned to each man's sack. Each of Joseph's brothers can not only see, but hold this expression of goodness and personalize it. Although they were family, this spoke to each individual brother's heart. The governor of Egypt, the one who said, "I fear God," was showing these sons of Jacob God's hand of provision. They weren't seeing it. It's interesting to note that the greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, did the same thing with his disciples in Matthew 14. We read that after Jesus feeds the great crowd of over 5,000, the disciples had their doubts that this could be done with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But as they gathered up all the remnants after feeding the multitude, what was there? I think you remember. 12 baskets of remnants, one for each of the disciple to carry and recognize God's provision. And we see this here with Joseph's brothers. All their money wasn't grouped in one sack. Each man had their purchased grain and the money returned in his hand. God's care expressed to each one. Is that how Joseph's brothers interpreted this windfall of abundance? No, no. For the first time, we have a recorded use of God's name by Joseph's brothers. And what is it? What is this that God has done to us? Finally, Joseph's brothers see the hand of God, but they only see the hand of God's punishment. Titus 1:15 states that to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Joseph's brothers couldn't see a blessing and provision from the Lord because their hearts were filled with such condemnation. Perhaps this money reminded them of something else. Could it be that the image of this extra money reminded them of selling Joseph of slavery? You remember that their first intention was to kill Joseph. That was the original plan. They wanted to get rid of him. They were sick of his special treatment their father had given him. They were tired of his dreams. They hated him for it, Scripture tells us. But then they didn't kill him. They seized the opportunity to sell Joseph into slavery. They can get rid of Joseph and get paid for it. And you talk about killing two birds with one stone. Their objective was accomplished, and getting money for it was icing on the cake. Well, when they discovered the money in their sacks, it too was icing on the cake. Their objective of purchasing grain was accomplished, and it didn't cost them anything, at least financially. There was a time Joseph's brothers would have rejoiced at such fortune. However, this time, they didn't see it as icing on the cake, but God's punishment. A guilty conscience doesn't enjoy God's blessings. They were now very conscious of their sin and what they'd done to Joseph and their father. Everything was looked at through that lens. The guilt Joseph's brothers had carried for years was now coming to the forefront. They understood what they deserved. The Bible says their hearts failed them. Again, what is this that God has done to us? Matthew Henry says, "When men's spirits are sinking, everything helps them to sink." The fact that Joseph gives provisions to his brothers for their trip again confirms that this was a gesture of love. Would such a gesture be made to those Joseph was accusing of being spies? Make sure they have provisions, even if he was feigning the part of being an accuser. I don't think so. And so the image of the silver in the sacks reminded the brothers of the silver they had received many years and sold their brother into slavery. The third image that made a huge impact on Joseph's brothers is the image of their youngest brother, Benjamin. And we'll see this. This is Jacob's new beloved son. When Joseph's brothers finally return to Canaan and tell their father Jacob all that had happened to him, they don't, however, mention to their father. They don't tell him about the discussion they had about their guilt. They don't tell him about their plan to kill Joseph and their actions of selling him into slavery. They don't tell the guilt that they now feel about that, but they tell Jacob everything else. Then they tell that it happened, that the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, accused us of being spies, and told us that the only way you can prove you are not spies is bring your youngest brother back. Then he said he would release Simeon to us and we could trade in the land. Now Jacob has the same reaction as his sons did when he sees the money as they were telling him. He was struck with fear. Not only that, Jacob doesn't see God's hand in this at all. He just sees it as being one more thing to blame his sons for. You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? I believe we can hear a lot of suspicion in Jacob's statement. There's enough characters in this story that you're going to get him confused without me confusing you as to them, so I apologize. At least, at the very least, Jacob is expressing his lack of trust in him. I've sent you men to do a couple of tasks. I sent you out to take care of the flocks, and Joseph doesn't come back. I sent you out to purchase some grain, and Simeon doesn't come back. And now I'm to trust you with Benjamin? How does Jacob sum up his distraught heart? Remember what he says? All these things have come against me. All the circumstances in Jacob's life now seem to dictate his disposition. Who can blame him for being down? He's lost two sons. Of course, he's given up on Simeon because there's no way he's going to send his son Benjamin back to Egypt. There's a chronic condition of famine, albeit they have some temporary relief with the grain the sons just returned with. One could imagine that Jacob was hoping that this grain would hold off and be ample until the famine broke. The Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Jacob did not experience that. He walked by sight and not by faith. His faith was at its lowest point. Now, what was Jacob's faith to be in? We never read of Joseph being as despondent as Jacob, but Joseph could cling to the dreams God had given him. Did Jacob have such dreams to cling to and put his faith in? In fact, he did. Do you remember back in Genesis 28, soon after the time Jacob had deceived his father Isaac, making him his blind father think he was his oldest son Esau, Jacob's brother? Isaac blesses Jacob. Jacob goes from out there to a place that he was later to name Bethel, which means house of God. It's at this place that Jacob, like Joseph, has a dream. And in this dream, God promises to be with Jacob. In verses 13 through 15 of Genesis 28, let me read. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken." This was the promise God gave to Jacob. These promises seem like a distant memory to Jacob at this point. To many, the words of promise were clouded by the images he now sees. Not to the many, to Jacob. I think many of us can identify with Jacob in this. All these things have come against me. Not just one or two things, but a number of things. Many of us would prefer, and I'm one of them, that hardships would just stay completely away from us. If you welcome a hardship, let me suggest that it's not a hardship. But if trouble does come our way, we hope it comes in a single package, one issue at a time. We can deal with one adversity at a time, I think. Two issues hitting us simultaneously really starts putting us into a state of anxiousness. And more than two hardships, we start to wonder, where is God? All these things have come against me. This is the time when we need someone in the family of God to remind us of the promises of God, to tell us that what we see is temporal and what we don't see is eternal. To repeat to us the stories in Scripture how God's people have been brought through various trials. It's at those times we need a brother or sister to declare to us afresh the sovereignty of God. But Jacob had no one to remind him of the promises of God and to encourage his heart. If only Joseph was there, he could have and would have reminded him. As one commentator put it, Jacob didn't know his flesh and blood was sitting on the throne of gold with unlimited power and at that very moment was working for his good. Jesus Christ is your flesh and blood because of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He sits on the throne of heaven with unlimited power and at this very moment is working for your benefit so that we know that all things work that all things God works for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. But at this point, Jacob doesn't know that Joseph lives and is able to care for him. What seems to him to be hopeless circumstances dictate his outlook. He thinks he's lost two sons and believes that he might now lose a third son, his dearly loved Benjamin. The brothers well remember how it crushed Jacob when he lost Joseph. He never got over it. He never recovered. He's never been the same. Now they see Benjamin's well-being is tied to well-being of their father. If anything happens to Benjamin, surely it would kill Jacob and bring his head down with sorrow to the grave. The image of their brother Benjamin and Jacob's great love for him is the third image that I think Joseph's brothers must have in their minds. This in itself is a test for Joseph's brothers. How do they react when they see the same love and fondness bestowed upon Benjamin that had once been bestowed upon Joseph? In the last verse of chapter 42, we read of Jacob's insistence that Benjamin will not go with them to Egypt. Jacob says, "My son shall not go with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone." Now, note that Israel did not say, "Your brother." And then he says concerning Benjamin, he is left alone. I'm sure at face value, Israel was referring to the fact that Benjamin and Joseph are the only two sons of his beloved Rachel. However, these words must have pierced the hearts of his brothers. Can you imagine Father, we're still here. Had to be the thought. We have to wonder if a sense of jealous anger stirred in their hearts as it did towards Joseph years earlier. No family member wants to feel like they're of less value than any other member. I can remember some 13 years ago at a Johnny and Friends family retreat. And that year they had a camp. At the camp, they had a wheelchair accessible hot air balloon ride. It was tethered to the ground, and it was to provide rides for children with special needs who wanted one. And one day, my wife, Catherine, and my daughter, Amy, went with our son, Isaac, for a ride in the balloon. And like I said, the balloon was tethered to the ground, and it would go 50 or 60 feet off the ground. And right when the balloon was being raised to the point, to its highest point, my son, Joe, came with my son, Liam, who was about 3 years of age at the time, came walking into view of this hot air balloon. And now, Liam was especially fond and attached to his big sister, Amy. She was like a second mom to him. And Joe proceeded to tell Liam, "Hey, Liam, look, there's Mom." And Liam waved, "Hi, Mom." And Joe said, "Hey, look, there's Isaac, Liam." Liam said, "Oh, hi, Ike." And he waved to Isaac. And then he says, "Oh, Liam, look, there's Amy." And Liam's expression totally changed, and he cried out, "Amy, get down here!" As if he was saying it was too dangerous for her to be in that balloon. What about Catherine and Isaac? What were they, chopped liver? Jacob's sons probably felt like chopped liver. Insignificant sons. What about us? We're still here. Aren't we your sons too? How will his sons react when he says, in effect, "If something were to happen to Benjamin, it would be the death of me"? Jacob wasn't saying that his other sons were expendable, but he sure wasn't making them feel special either. Now, I believe Judah's response to his father shows that their repentance was genuine. Joseph would soon discover this as well. Chapter 43 opens with the statement that famine was severe in the land. In other words, there was no break in the famine. The food they brought back from Egypt was running out, but Jacob's is ignoring the man's demands to send Benjamin if they want more grain. I love how they keep referring to the prime minister of Egypt as the man and have no idea that Joseph is the man. I don't know if when they finally revealed to each other who they were, if they went, "You the man, you the man." But I don't think so. This was just the start of it. Judah reminds his father that the man warned us, "We will not see my face unless you return with Benjamin." Three times, Jacob blames his sons for his calamities. In verse 42, 37, he says, "You have bereaved me." 42, 38, he says, "You will bring my gray hair down to the grave with sorrow." And then in chapter 43, verse 6, Jacob says, "Why do you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man he still has another brother?" In Jacob's mind, his sons' mistakes, their sins, loom larger than the promises of God to be with him and to make him a great nation. This is an important point. We'll bring it up in a little bit. It's here we read of the changed heart of Judah. Earlier, Reuben made a generous offer, and I say that facetiously, to kill his own two sons if he doesn't return with Benjamin. I don't know how the death of two grandsons would bring any comfort to Jacob, but it was made to him. Fortunately, Judah speaks some sense into the situation. Judah told Jacob, "We're all on the verge of perishing from hunger if we don't get more grain." Judah says he will be surety for Benjamin. He's willing to lay down his life for his brother. This is a different man than the one who had helped sell Joseph into slavery. When we think of the story of Joseph, we have to think of the greater story, the story of saving and the building of a nation, the people of God, the nation of Israel. Even more specifically, in preserving the tribe of Judah. And out of that tribe would come the Lion of Judah, the one Lord Jesus Christ. That one would become surety for a better covenant, Hebrews 7:22 says. That the surety, the guarantee is demonstrated in Judah as he places himself as a guarantee for his brother's Benjamin's return. Judah has been indeed moved from remorse to repentance, which is clearly evidenced by his actions. Now Israel, Jacob, just a little reminder, Israel and Jacob's names get interchanged, and some commentaries try to give why one is used and the other, but it wasn't consistent enough for me to say with any confidence, just that his name is interchanged. When he wrestled with the Lord, he says, your name will be Israel, but Scripture continues to use the name Jacob. So when you hear Israel, Jacob, just a little reminder yourself, one of the same person. He agrees with the wisdom of Judah, his son, and he truly knew that there was no other choice but to send Benjamin with his brothers back to Egypt. Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Nice little delicacies, but not the staple of life. Years earlier, Israel had sent a gift to his brother Esau to appease his anger. It had to be in his thinking that it helped in that situation. Perhaps it'll help with the man in Egypt as well. It's ironic that spices, myrrh, and balm were some of the things that the traders were carrying down to Egypt when they sold Joseph into slavery. Now Joseph's brothers are carrying those same things in the hope of releasing a captive, their brother Simeon. Even more ironic is the fact that Israel tells them to take double the money back, including the money that was returned to them. That would be 20 sacks of brothers, for 9 brothers were returning with Benjamin, 10 brothers, 2 sacks of money each would make it 20 sacks of money. Now, it was 20 pieces of silver that these very brothers sold Joseph into slavery with. It reminds me of the little saying that little ditty that I've said before, sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you ever want to stay. And they are finding out sin will cost you more than you ever want to pay. So the brothers are heading back to Egypt a second time, taking with them more money, gifts, and Benjamin. I find it a very touching statement when Jacob finally says in verse 13 of chapter 43, take your brother also. Compare this with 42:38, when Israel says, my son shall not go down with you. Now it isn't my son, but your brother. I believe Judah's offer to be a guarantee for Benjamin has shown Israel that Judah, has shown Judah offering himself as a guarantee for Benjamin has shown Jacob, or Israel, a side of Judah he's never seen before, a side that he's now willing to trust. And because of it, he says, take your brother. Take your brother, arise, and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Now here we read Israel invoking the name of God. It's been a long time since we read of Israel calling on the name of the Lord, but he does so now. His faith was cast down, but not extinguished. Small faith is still faith. Weak faith is still faith. Even faith as small as a mustard seed can still grow. Now Israel asked that God's mercy would be evident in the return of your brother and Benjamin. Little did Israel know that his prayer was to be abundantly answered. He was hoping for the safe return of all 11 of his sons, but God's going to give him 12. The prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 ends with, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Israel would soon see God move exceedingly abundantly above what he asked for, and that the one he thought was no more was to be restored back to him. A picture is worth a thousand words, and the picture and images that God imprinted upon the minds and the hearts on the sons of Israel had a great impact on them. Witnessing Simeon's being bound and put into captivity reminded them of Joseph being taken away. The image of their money being put back in the sacks reminded them the money they received when they sold Joseph into slavery. And the picture of Benjamin, his life being tied to the life of his father, bringing back to them the way they had broken the heart of their father when they got rid of Joseph. By deceit and deception, They let their father down by telling them that Joseph had died. These were all images and pictures in their mind. To them, these images were evidences that God was against them. Indeed, that all things were against them. They would soon come to a place of seeing that all they experienced compelled to the sure word of God's promises. They would come to agree with what it says in Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Father, this text of Scripture does indeed speak profoundly to our hearts because, Father, we still live in these tents and we are so influenced by what we hear and what we see. But we thank you for the promises given us to us in your Scripture, even after the verse that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The following verse, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Father, how we ask that these words come back to our hearts time and time again, especially when our eyes fail to see the eternal purpose, your hand of purpose in those things. We thank you, Lord, that we ask that Christ be magnified in our hearts and minds. And Lord, though we know we don't walk by faith, but we do walk by faith and not by sight. You do indeed. Do give us some pictures as the table that we are about to partake in shows us. The bread and the wine being the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ given on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that it's that very gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us new lives, eternal lives, but also a vision to see your hand. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.